The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. It's real easy to do. Also, let's see, if you want to email me a comment or a question, you can. All you got to do is just direct your email to info@carm.org. We've got a few stored up. And so I can get to some of those for the downtime. Often at the beginning of summer, the calls really drop because people are out having fun and doing stuff. So we'll figure that out as things happen. Also, we're having a little bit of a problem with the YouTube Rumblefield feed. I don't know what happened exactly. We've got to restart it. It's not a big deal. Just give us a few minutes and we'll do that. All right, I released a couple of articles today. As you know, what I do is I talk about all kinds of topics. Now, on the radio, a lot of you hear me on the radio, but a lot of you don't hear me outside of the radio. And I actually spend more time speaking in social contexts than I do on radio on a weekly basis. You know, I'm on 5 hours a week, but I like last night I was on for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and just one thing, and I'll probably be on again today, and I was on today listening to somebody, you know, so I just do this a lot while I'm working, and then people ask me questions, and I get into teaching, and last night I was accosted verbally by the most impatient, rude, self-righteous young man who only sought to represent the very worst of anything I've done as me, and he tried to. It's a long story. It just got a lot of haters, a lot of people who hate and don't like what I do. Well, that's just what it is. We're going to get that from time to time. And let's see. We'll try that one. Okay, I'll go to that. I'm going to go different YouTube or a StreamYard feed. So I'll be out of this thing, but I'm still on the radio. And so there you go with that. And so it was interesting and to see the hatred that is often there for the truth of God's word. It's bad news sometimes, but that's what it is. That's what it is. It just happens. So there you go. And if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get to Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Who were the Hebrews that decided on which books were inspired in the Bible we read?
I have no idea. None. No idea at all. Because the Old Testament is simply written by the Jews, and the Jews, I don't know how they knew what criteria they had or anything, but they are the ones who recognized the Word of God written from the Old Testament prophets, and it was part of the canon. It just became. So I don't know how it worked. I don't know if it's one person who decided or a committee who decided or a bunch of guys and gals who just, hey, we recognize this. This is what it is. I just don't know how it works. It's a good question, though, but I don't know.
Okay. But before I go, do you know how you talk about you like to hate mail so much?
Oh, yeah, I do. Yes, I do. Yes. I'm even smiling just thinking about hate mail.
Yes. I think you like that because in football, there are some people that are better on offense than defense, and you might be one of those people that like defense. That's why you might be better, or you like defensive things, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
I thought about being like Lawrence Taylor.
Yeah, I like defense and offense. I did martial arts, though.
Lawrence Taylor.
Yeah.
What was that?
Oh, okay. Well, as I say, I like both, actually, because when I did martial arts, I take the styles that are very aggressive, very offensive, and stuff like that. I like those. But I do enjoy, I don't know what it is, I enjoy people just to attack me. I think maybe it's because I grew up with it. You know, I moved 26 times before I was 12 different elementary schools. I got teased a lot. My last name is Slick. I was really skinny. And so I learned how to survive through it. And like last night with this guy was just insulting, rude, condescending, insulting constantly. It's like, okay, all right. And I asked him repeatedly, please let me finish my sentences. And he goes, okay. And then he wouldn't, you know. So I'm comfortable with it, and so it doesn't bother me. And it's one of the reasons I can survive in this kind of environment, because I do get a lot of criticism. In fact, I think Charlie said that, or somebody said, Laura said, maybe they could type it out, that somebody is now taking whatever I say and from the radio show and taking clips, and I guess is going to put an anti-Matt Slick video together. That's what's happening, Charlie? Okay. There's already been one. Somebody did 5 hours of why I'm not a Christian. And then last night, a guy got in a room and said, I'm not a Christian because I hold a Reformed theology, God's predestination and election. So I'm not a Christian, apparently. And, you know, it's like, okay. It just tells me that there are a lot of people who are deceived and are enemies of the gospel, who don't understand basic theology and are extremely self-righteous. And this opens a lot. So, you know, that's what it is. Yeah.
You're right. Thank you, and God bless you, and I will talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
All right, man. God bless. Enjoy your calls. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have 5 open lines. Nobody's waiting right now. If you want to give me a call, you can. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let me get to some of the emails that we get. I was looking at your CARM site, and under eschatology in the chart with different views, you do not represent the preterist view. I was wondering why it did not appear, since you seem fair or far and balanced. I think he means fair. I think it's because we have limited space, and I'm not sure which chart he was talking about. It would help, because I've done a lot of different things like that over the years. I didn't put the preterist view in because I think that the chart he was talking about was dealing with millennial views, and preterism is kind of a sub view of some of those and stuff like that. So it works in, actually that's kind of a different one. Maybe I should go back and revisit that and see if I can work it out. That's a good question. I think it's because it wasn't on my mind or heart at that time, and I just did what I did for that reason, just doing it. You know, sometimes I'll read my articles I've written years ago, and I say, why didn't I cover this in there? Why didn't I do this? But, you know, that's what it is. It happens like that. All right, let's see. Share the praise report on the camera. That's right. We did meet our goal of $1,300. And so once we get it, and I don't know how that works, I sent a request in to explain it from the company that we did it at. You know, it was GiveSendico. And so I asked, I didn't even check my email today. I got to do that and see if it came in. So I'm looking, and I don't see it at all. I don't see anything where they're answering the question on how to get that. I don't know. You know, I don't know. We'll figure it out. You know, I'll just bug them a little bit more, and maybe someone who's listening to this knows a secret. We have everything in that we're supposed to have, and now we just want to get those funds transferred, and then we can get this camera. And I am anxiously waiting to get it so I can learn it, and hopefully, this is what I'm hoping, it's a bit of a gamble, but I did research on this. You see, the thing is, I'm trying to find a camera that'll work well for just basic video and doing intro videos and all kinds of article conversion videos and things like that. That's what I'm trying to do. And I've got these old cameras, like 15 years old. One of them literally has water in the lens. I have no idea how water got in the lens. But it doesn't affect, I don't think it affects the video, because I don't see it. when I look at the video from that particular camera. But that just gives you a thing. And then another camera doesn't, it only works off batteries and not the charger. So there's just things like that, you know, you got to, and it lacks certain features. We have three of them. And the idea was to have a good video from different angles and stuff like that. But anyway, so, hey, I'm learning, and we're trying to get it. I've spent so much time on it, a lot of time, trying to make them work. And I've spent, I'm thinking 40 hours over the months trying to get just the lighting and the clarity working. It really was difficult. So anyway, I do need some help in that, but that's another thing. All right, so let's see. We've got a caller coming in, but I'm going to get another mail. Let's see. Can you discuss how God puts us in the family of God and how it helps replace the abusive family system some of us were raised in? Really struggling with the origin of the family. And so that is usually the kind of question that needs to be worked out. A simple answer isn't sufficient. But our hope is supposed to be in Christ. And the problem with, let's just say a shortcoming of our situation this way, is that we aren't able to look into the eyes of our Lord and hear the tone of His voice and get a hug. And we need those kinds of tactile, audio, visual cues when we're interrelating with people. And it's very important. And so we don't have that in our relationship with Christ. We have a different kind of a relationship. And so to have that relationship with Him means to have more trust in who He is. And it means to wait a lot more. Because sometimes we'll pray and ask for something and then we wait. And when we have a one-on-one friendship, there's that immediate interaction. So we do need that. So what I did, let's just say that when I grew up, my dad was in the service. My mom, she was abandoned by her father during the Depression. And she and her mom and her sister, their mom, had to go out in the fields to find weeds, stuff that they could cook to eat. And then their father just left, abandoned. That left a really strong mark on her. And my dad stuttered. And my dad, get careful because we're just painting how families are, but let's just say that he ended up sleeping on people's porches back in Southern California at night. And then he joined the service at like 17. And so then my mom and dad met, and, you know, family. And so let's just say that the foundation for both of them was shaky. And without getting into specifics, let's just say that it definitely had an effect on the family. Absolutely. From both sides. And so when we moved 26 times before I was 12 and 12 different elementary schools, and plus I was anorexic, and that was probably an emotional response to all that moving and other things that were happening in the family. So this then is laid before the cross when I get saved. We'll talk about that a little bit and how people can do that a little bit better after the break. All right, there we go. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, I want to welcome back to the show. Just as I was saying before the break, and just want to finish this, what to do, this is the basics. If I was counseling somebody and you're dealing with family issues, difficulties, lack of warmth, varying kinds of abuse. And there are. I can't speak to all of them in just one simple thing. But when, I can only tell you my experience. When I was, when I became a Christian, God then began to work on the issue of forgiveness. And So some of the scriptures that I think, and I'll give you two that I think are really important, is Colossians 3:12-13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So that's what we're supposed to do, and it's not easy to do, but it's what we have to struggle to do. And so I can tell you that having gone through the motions for many years of forgiving certain family issues and people, etc., that it's not as easy as just, you just do it and you move on. But it is a striving and sometimes an uphill battle. But when your eyes are on Christ and you motion towards Him, you move towards Him, you seek Him, then these things become more and more of a reality in your life. And here's another thing, is Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So in both of these, the issue of forgiveness, as we've been forgiven, is the ultimate thing. And so the problem here with facing an issue, say someone did something wrong to you, and you have to forgive them. Well, then you have to face your hardness of heart, resentment, and anger that to deal with now. And so, you know, sin, as I say, is never by itself. An act of sin always has company and always has other effects. And so we have to deal with that. And when I was in Israel, met a friend from the States, and long story short, a woman, I'm going to have to speak about this generically, but a woman there spoke about how when she was younger, that the stepfather was less than appropriate. And this went on for a while. And so he became a Christian. And she was a Christian, and she, you know, was obligated to forgive. And she said it was tough, but she was able to do that. And he became a very repentant individual, and repeatedly confessed that sin to her. And she ended up taking care of him while he was dying. And she talked to me and told me how the forgiveness of Christ was so complete in her. It's because of him. And wow. So this is the key, and dealing with that. Colossians 3:12-13, and Ephesians 4:31-32. All right, let's get on the air here. Let's talk to Nathan from California. Nathan, welcome. You're on the air.
How are you? Remember me that you said that I was that you couldn't understand me,
Nathan? Well, sometimes that, but you know, that's okay. I struggle. I have a hearing loss, and we'll work it out. What do you got?
Well, it's going to be hard. Let me explain. I have a VNS in my throat, my epilepsy, and
okay.
And I called you so much, and I studied you so much. You're great. You're great.
Well, I don't know
but
about
the
that.
Thing is that, you know what I love? What I like about you is that you get ticked off. You know, excuse the language. I like that. I like that. I know you're exactly like me. You should be on one of those shows that what's his name who wrote the book on the Trinity. Oh, I forgot his name. But anyway. Mm-hmm. I wanted you to know if you would recommend the book Torah and another book Tanaka, but there are both in Hebrew and in English.
Well, I don't know what they are. Don't know who the authors are. Haven't checked it out, so can't say yes or no.
Would you recommend a book like that? Was that like one of those?
I don't know.
You don't know any of those books?
No, I don't That's study it. Them. I don't study read those books about stuff like that.
No, but the Bible in Hebrew, the Bible in their own language, but not in the written the way it is written in English. And
I've heard of these kinds of things, and I've checked a few of them, and some of them I thought were insightful, and some of them I thought were problematic. So I just can't tell you. Without a specific author and specific book, and having gone through it and looked at it, I can't tell you. Okay? I'm just not able to do that. Wish I could.
Now what I was going to do. Well, thank you very much, and thank you for laughing.
Sure, no problem.
Patience and life. God bless.
God bless, Nathan. God bless. All right, hey, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Glenn from North Carolina. Glenn, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. I called you, I guess, about a month ago and asked you about Revelation 6:9 and 7:9.
Okay.
Two different groups of people. The first group that appears before the throne, they're martyrs, and it says they were word of the Lord and their testimony. And the second group, they appear, and they're given white robes, I'm sorry, in the first group. And in the second group that appears in 7:9, they appear in white robes, and he asked, who are these? And he said, these are those that come out of great tribulation that have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the question I'm asking is, that first group, would that be the group before the cross? And I'm about the prophets and all who come to Israel, delivering the word of the Lord and their testimony that it was true.
Okay, I'm not sure what to tell you here. Because you're talking about Revelation 6, 9 through 11, right? And you're asking if that is dealing with the Old Testament prophets, right?
Or saints. They're Old Testament prophets, you know, another word for them is saints. It's in the Old Testament. They were called saints, too.
Well, I don't know, because...
That's what I'm asking.
I'm not an expert on Revelation, but it says the fifth seal in Revelation 6:9, and it's speaking about those who are martyred. Been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained, and they cried out saying, how long, etc. Give them right ropes, fellow servants. Hey, we got a break, so hold on, we'll get back to this right after the break. Hey folks, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. If you want to call me, 877-207-2276. Let's get back with Glenn from North Carolina. Glenn, all right, you're back on the air. You there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right. Yeah, so what was your question again? Because I reviewed the test, and, in Revelation 6, it appears to be the people slain for the testimony of Christ. Seems to be the case. And Revelation 7.
Well, it doesn't...
7. Go ahead.
And when you open the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And for the testimony in which they healed. And I was, the reason I was asking this is because after the cross and death, burial, resurrection, he rose. They say they see saints of old who were dead in Jerusalem there then. Yeah. And that's what was making me ask this, because these are given white robes, where the other group appeared before the throne in white robes saying glory to the Lamb. But there's a difference.
That's actually an interesting point. It's little things like that that often really open up an insight into a text. in a comparison. Someone's given, some already had. Is that significant, or is it not significant? You got to research. That's a good observation. But I'm just not sure what the case is. I've not studied Revelation in depth like I would like to, which for me would be printing the whole thing up, putting it into a Word document, looking at chiastic structures, seeing if it's heptatic, see if I can find various analysis structures. You know, I dive in deep. I just haven't done that with Revelation. So I'm not sure what to tell you about those.
I got you. And then what made me think of that is because they're given white robes. And that to me signifies, well, these are people who died before the cross. And in the second group,
could be,
they appear in white robes, and they're saying glory to the Lamb.
So, well, that's a possibility.
That's one reason I was asking that. Yeah.
Yeah, well, it makes sense, but I don't know if it's true. I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying, good question. Those are the kind of things, if I was reading, I'd go, hey, wait a minute, does this mean this? And then I would look for it to see if it's consistent with other things, because those are exactly the kinds of things that you need to observe and then try and solve. And sometimes they're not solvable. This is why I say about the book of Revelation is unique. It's very symbolic. It references the Old Testament a great deal and some in the New. And some say it's just chronological from chapter 1 to chapter 22. But some say that it's the same thing described seven different ways. That's called a heptatic structure. Then there's the issue of chiastic structure. And chiasm is a writing pattern. And I won't get into that right now. And so I would look at that in there just to see if I can learn things from the inspired word. But for now, I think your observation is worth looking at to see if you can find a pattern there. See if you can.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
All right. Wish I could help you more, but boy, that's a tough one. All right. Well, God bless. All right. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Melissa from North Carolina, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it. I have a question regarding Matthew 17, verse 21, how it's missing out of some translations and it's in others. Of course, we know there's a footnote in there. Wanted to get your take on that.
Matthew 17, 21. This does not kind of go except prayer and fasting. All right.
Prayer and fasting.
So this is... Yeah, this is an issue of what's called historicity. Historicity is the study of the biblical documents. So the Old Testament set of documents is a different kind of a logic than the New Testament. It was already extant when Christ came, and I won't get into that. The New Testament documents are different because... The Old Testament documents were written and kept in one place with basically one copy, but then copies were kind of made around Israel. But these are different because the Greek language was predominant, made popular by Alexander the Great 300 years earlier, and it was a very precise language, and I've studied it, and it's very precise, very powerful language. So God had... The New Testament written at the time and the place where the prophecies would be fulfilled and the means by which the dissemination of the truth of the Messiah could be carried out through a common language with common roads, literally roads that you walk on, that would go out throughout the Mediterranean area. And, all right, having said that, when they would write a document, an old original, like say here the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew wrote this, the original is perfect. Now, what do you do then when you copy this thing? Because it's a big document. For us, we could hold it in the hand with a printed little booklet, but that's not so with them. It was different, and it was expensive to reproduce. You had to get the kind of papyri or vellum. It had to be in a codex form. It took skilled work to produce this and write this. All right, now, There's a general rule that the older the manuscript, the more accurate it is. This means that, for example, someone is copying a section of scripture, a scribe, an amanuensis, a monk, whoever, would be copying something. A lot of times this was meticulous. They did it by candlelight, and it would be straining to see the text. And like I was in just in Jerusalem and went to the tomb, not the tomb, but the room where Jerome did his translation of the Vulgate. And this room is, you know, 12 by 12 kind of a thing, 15 feet high, and it's completely enclosed in rock. And so you'd have candles in there, and you'd get tired. And the reality is that sometimes the scribes would copy things and they would make mistakes. Now, the total number of mistakes is very few, and the New Testament documents are something like 99.8% textually identical. But occasionally things would happen. So let's take this text for example. Let's just say that the Gospel of Matthew was written, and then it was copied perfectly two times by whoever. And one was sent to one place, another was sent to another place. And then someone copied, say, the first one, and then someone copied the second one. Will there be errors that creep in? And most probably, yes, there will. You might forget the word ha, which is the word the. It's a single letter. And you can forget that or skip it because it might be at the end of one line or the beginning of another line or not there. You skip it, not intentionally. Then there will be the issue of people writing a note in a margin. And they could have written a note, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Someone could have written a note on a document. Now, why would they do that? When you have a codex, which is page by page by page, which is what we have in our normal books, you might write a certain page and have a textual error in it. Someone would messed it up. They copied something wrong. So it would not be considered a top-level document, but what they would do is use it for teaching and make a note on it, and it circle something and make a note or a scribe note about this one thing. And they would use it as a second level teaching in whatever they were at. Someone could take that, and if it had a marginal note, for example, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, and someone wrote that in there because it was a note to himself about what to teach, and then maybe that codex page was put away later and then uncovered 200 years later. Well, then people are going to go, well, is that a marginal note? Is it a scribal note that needs to go in there? And then someone might copy it and insert it into where it belongs or where they think it might go because it looks like it belongs there. Then you have a textual variant of an entire verse. And so you can see that this process, the later you go, the more likely there is to have errors that creep in because of just the reality of things. But the further back you go, the more accurate it is. That's why the note on Matthew 17:21 says early manuscripts do not contain this verse, because the further back you go, the less likely you're going to have any errors that have been, any scribal errors. And not to say that the Bible's not trustworthy. It is. It's just that these kind of things did happen. And this is probably an instance of that. Does that help any?
What do you recommend? Yeah, it definitely does. Do you recommend as far as a translation? Because I like to get into Bible mapping and, you know, get out the concordances and, you know, Strong's and Hebrew and really...
Well, we got a break, so let's talk about that after the break. Okay, but no, it's good. We'll talk about it after the break, all right, because it's a good question. Hey, folks, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. And if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Melissa, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. So, you asked which translations are better. Well, there's different ways of answering the question. There's dynamic equivalence and formal equivalence. Dynamic deals with what kind of means. Formal is the more of a literal thing. All right. Well, that's good. I like the NASB because it's more formal in that it's more literal. Now, generally speaking, the King James Bible was translated with documents that were discovered that were written or copied in the 500s and 600s and such. They have since found older documents, older manuscripts, 2nd, 3rd century, etc., and the more modern translations use those. Now, this is not as simple as that, but that's the basics. So the NASB, for example, will use the older manuscripts. The ESV also uses the older manuscripts. Now, having said that, I would say that the ESV and the NASB are two very good translations. So a dynamic equivalence is trying to get across what something really means. So, for example, there's an idiom in Hebrew where God clears his nostrils at you. It means he's angry. Well, a dynamic equivalence would be God is angry with you. A literal translation would be God cleared his nostrils at you. And so you go, well, what does that mean? So then you have to look up what the phrase means in order to learn it. So I prefer a literal translation until it doesn't make sense. That wouldn't make sense. I happen to know that one. But you go, what? So then you need a little bit of the formal and the dynamic mixed together. So what translators try and do is use the oldest, best, reliable manuscripts, which some King James onlyists say, well, it's corrupted the Bible. It took all these verses out. That just means they don't understand the issues. But then I want something that's going to be as formal as possible, but also clear, and that's the NASB. And the ESV is like that, except one step towards dynamic equivalence, or a little bit more towards the meaning. And for most people, that's sufficient. That's fine. For me, I like a little bit more literalness. And it actually works because I have Asperger's, and we Aspies like literal stuff a lot. You know, my wife says, take out the trash. I say, but I can't. I'm already married, you know. Stuff like that.
That's funny. Yeah, I currently read the NLT, but of course then when I get on Blue Letter Bible and I look at every translation and kind of understand the who, what, why, and where, and when, and the whole context of everything, but I just wanted to kind of get what your thought was, and that is super helpful. Because, you know, you want accuracy, and, you know the Word of God is inerrant, you know, but you just want to make sure, because you never know nowadays, and I just want to be definitely cautious, you know, with what I picked up and read. So, well, thank you for all of that information. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Hope I didn't give you too much, and hope it was just enough to get you to go, you know, like that, okay?
Yes.
So hopefully.
No, it is definitely good. Thank you.
Oh, well, you're welcome. All right. Well, God bless, Melissa. Thanks for calling. All right.
God bless. All right. Bye-bye.
Okay. All right. Now, let's get to Leon from North Carolina. Leon, welcome. You are on the air.
Matt, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
Doing all right.
Yes. So my question is the Apocrypha. Why are those books left out from the other canon of Scripture?
Because they were never part of the canon of Scripture. They weren't taken out. They were never included. They were not Scripture. Okay?
Let
me give you a bunch of reasons.
Why?
So, for example, Jesus said in Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all these things which are written about me, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So the law, prophets, and Psalms are the division of the Old Testament, and the Apocrypha was excluded by Jesus right there. Right there. So he excluded it. Furthermore, in Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God, in the Old Testament arrangement of the Bible, Old Testament books, which is what we have today. They just arrange it differently. Blood of Abel to Zechariah was from the first and the last book, and that in their arrangement that excluded the Apocrypha as well. Furthermore, there are no clear citations from the Apocrypha used by Jesus or the apostles. Third, the Jews did not accept the Apocrypha as scripture. And according to Romans 3:2, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, yet they rejected the Apocrypha. Romans 3:2 should settle it. It's rejected. There's a fourth reason, right, reading from my notes. The Apocrypha was not officially accepted by the Catholic Church at a universal council until 1546 at the Council of Trent. This is over 1,500 years after the books were written and was a counter-reaction to the Protestant Reformation. Fifth, many church fathers rejected the Apocrypha as scripture, where others just used them for devotional purposes. For example, Jerome, the great biblical scholar and translator of the Latin Vulgate, rejected the Apocrypha as scripture, though supposedly under pressure, he did make a hurried translation of it. Let's see. The Apocrypha contains no predictive prophecy, and there is no messianic truth revealed therein, no new messianic truth. It's not cited as authoritative by any prophetic book written after them. Maccabees says there are no prophets in Israel at their time, thereby casting doubt on its own inspiration, as well as the inspiration of their books. So Maccabees 9:27 and 14:41 says there's no prophets in Israel that day. And number nine, the Apocrypha contains superstition. It teaches that putting the heart of a fish on hot coals drives away evil spirits in Tobit 6:8. It teaches giving money for the sins of the dead, Tobit 4:11, 2 Maccabees 12:43. And also, here number 10, it contains a historical error when it teaches that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Assyrians in Judith 1:5, and it wasn't true. For these reasons, we cannot include the Apocrypha books in the canon of Scripture. Okay?
Okay. Well, listen, I really appreciate that. Is there any way I can get a copy what you just shared with me?
Well, let's see. Usually, errors in the Apocrypha. I don't know if I have that specifically. I'll tell you what you can do. It's kind of interesting because I'm actually working on converting my notes on Catholicism as an outline into a document on for the website, and this will be in there, but I haven't released it yet. So I don't know if this quote I've gotten from my own research, let's see if we even have it. Let's see if it's on there. I'll just look at this. Carm, 10 reasons to reject the Apocrypha. And let's see if I have an article. I have reasons why the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible. And let's see. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 10 reasons there, so it's there. Okay? So you can just go to Carm.
So,
reasons why the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible. Okay.
Okay. Carm, C-A-R-M.
Mm-hmm. C-A-R-M.
Okay.
Dot O-R-G. Reasons why the Apocrypha does not belong in the Bible. And there it is.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you so much, Matt.
Hey, you're welcome. You're so much. You too. God bless. All right, we have nobody waiting. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Okay, there's that. Let's see. I'm looking at the emails that people send. There's a lot there. I think what I'm going to do is just talk about the Apocrypha a little bit more, because people are often confused by it, what the Apocrypha is. The Apocrypha are what we call intertestamental books. They were written between the time of Christ and about 400 B.C. And the word Apocrypha means hidden. It's a books, Esdras, Tobit, Judith, the rest of R-E-S-T, of Esther, the Wisdom of Solomon, Sirach, also called Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, Letter Jeremiah, it goes on and on. And so there's quite a few, and different, let's just say, traditions have affirmed some of them, and some have not. And I need to do a comparison on those just for information purposes. So Athanasius, who died in roughly 375, the year 375, he excluded the Apocrypha from the Scripture. Jerome says Judith, Tobit, Maccabees are not Scripture. Here's the quote. He said, as then the Church reads Judith, Tobit, and the books of Maccabees, but does not admit them among the canonical Scriptures. He just flat out says it. And then there's a guy named Julius Africanus, and he died in 240. And he says that the book of Susanna, which is in the apocryphal books, is a forgery. So, you know, there's just lots of stuff that have said there about that. And I'm looking at some other notes in here about stuff. And let's see. Work, Church Fathers, and the Gospel. Yeah. So Pope Gregory, who died, I believe, in 604 A.D., he died in 604 A.D., he rejected the Apocrypha. And then, now what's interesting is Trent, the Council of Trent, which happened in the 1500s, if anyone receiveth not as sacred and canonical, including the Apocrypha, these same books entire with all their parts, as they have been used to be read in the Catholic Church, and as they are contained in the old Latin Vulgate edition, and knowingly and deliberately despise the traditions aforesaid, let them be anathema. So, that's what Council of Trent says, decree concerning the canonical Scriptures. Well, it's putting a curse on people who don't approve of the Apocrypha. Well, I don't approve of the Apocrypha. So there are false teachings in the Apocrypha. For example, pre-existence of the soul. Wisdom of Solomon talks about that. God created the world out of formless matter. That's not true. Wisdom of Solomon 11 says that. Putting the heart of a fish on hot coals drives away evil spirits. Already mentioned that one. Money for the sins of the dead. That's just ridiculous. So there's errors. And different councils throughout a period of history accepted or rejected varying parts of apocryphal books. So then which council are you going to go with? And so we reject them. And for the main reasons that I stated earlier, that Christ did not accept them and he excluded them in Luke 24:44, and also in Luke 11:51, Jesus excluded the apocryphal books. So there you go. We're at the end of the show, and there's the music. May the Lord bless you greatly, and by His grace, I'll be back on there tomorrow. I will not be on Thursday and Friday, and no one will be doing the show because I need to take a trip. I'll be out of the state for a couple of days, and so it'll just be repeats on Thursday, Friday. Lord willing, we'll be back in the studio next week. All right. I will be back on tomorrow. That'll be Wednesday. God bless everybody. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.